We're going to be in the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 4. We're going to go through verses 1 to 11. So if you do have a Bible, please open it up to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It's also found in Luke chapter 4. We're not going to spend any time in Luke this morning. We're going to just stick with the verses in chapter 4, chapter 4 in Matthew. So I picked this chapter. I've been studying about the suffering of Jesus and what he has done for us in the wilderness. And it's so appropriate for this time right now that we as a church are going through. It's definitely right now a time of pain and suffering for many in here, and as well as others. And I think this message is appropriate. So before we get into this, I want to just start with a word of prayer, because we are going to be into a very sensitive area of Scripture today. So please bow with me in prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, we are here this morning, Father, to hear your word, to learn from your word, Lord. Not only to have more knowledge, but to have more discernment from your holy word. Now, as we look into the wilderness account of Jesus this morning, Father, let us have clarity of mind so we know how to have victory over the enemy. We know because of our faith there will be times of testing, there will be attacks from the enemy. He will attack us in our weakness, he will attack us in our strength. But may this passage of Scripture, Lord Jesus, help us to grow in you and be able to endure the times that we go through the wilderness encounter, and that when those times come from time to time, Lord, help us to endure those times. We pray that this morning in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Back in 1992, there was a survey taken, and I don't think these numbers are probably too much different today. The survey respondents noted temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. 81% of the people responded that way by saying they neglected their time with God. They were more open to temptation. And they were, when they were physically tired, 57% of the people answer that way. When they're tired, that's when they get tempted. They get tempted to give up. Resisting temptation, though, was accomplished by prayer. And that's what we're talking a lot about that this morning, aren't we? 84% of the respondents responded by prayer was the way to overcome temptation. And then avoiding compromising situations. 76% of the people answered that way, by avoiding a compromising situation. Bible study was important, 66%. And then being accountable to someone, 52%. Now, Ben Franklin said something, and I don't quote him a lot, but I thought what he said here was pretty profound. He said, "It is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it." Interesting. So the title of today's message is Jesus in the Wilderness. And it's important to note here that he went through the wilderness not for his sake. Jesus went through the wilderness for our sake, to teach us. And that's what we have to take away from this message this morning. There's going to be 4 points to this message, very brief points. You can see them in your outline. The first point is that Jesus was led into the wilderness, and he was not tempted by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in a second. Point number 2 was, where does the tempter tempt us? Number 3, how does the tempter tempt us? In our strength, in our weakness, and he repeatedly does it. And then finally, how do we overcome the enemy? So we're going to start with verses 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. The print is a little small up there, but we're going to give it our best shot here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him along into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands they will lift you up, so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him along to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came, began to serve him. A lot said there. We're going to go back now, and we're going to look at these verses and dissect it a little bit. You have to first see in the first verse there that it does not say that the Holy Spirit tempted him. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit does not tempt us. He allows us to be tempted for his purpose. And it's important to note here that Jesus had just been baptized. You can read this in chapter 3. So if you read it in context, he had just been baptized by John in the Jordan in chapter 3. And then the Lord immediately went into the wilderness by the direction of the Holy Spirit. This was the Father's will, that he send Jesus into the wilderness. First, we did see the importance of baptism, that the decision to identify with the living God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We see a union, we see a marriage, we see an identification through baptism. The Messiah did not have to get baptized by John. He got baptized by John to fulfill the Father's will, to illustrate the identification with righteousness through dying to self and rising in newness because of what Jesus had done. Now, Got Questions puts it this way concerning the temptation of Jesus, and I really like what they say here. It says, it doesn't take long in the Christian walk to discover that temptations frequently come to us. We might wonder, does God deliberately orchestrate such tests like these? Or was the wilderness temptation of Jesus an exclusive experience only for the Son of Man? We will see that God allows his followers to be tested for a good purpose. Christ's experience in the wilderness serves as an example for Christian disciples. But as we study the account, an even deeper meaning is revealed. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted because God wanted his Son and his followers to understand the Lord's messianic mission clearly, that Christ had not come to the earth as Israel's conquering king, but as her suffering servant. And we just sang about that in that last song. Jesus is our suffering servant. He's the one that went into the wilderness by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to read here, it says, Jesus knew that he would not fall into temptation. He knew that. I think the point of this chapter is to show us the importance of where he would encounter the enemy and how he would encounter the enemy. And that happens to us today. And most importantly, how he would overcome the enemy. That's what we really need to take away from this message. How do we overcome the enemy when we lose hope? When we go into despair, when we feel like giving up, how do we overcome the enemy? Jesus did not need to be tempted in order for him to grow. That was not the reason. Instead, he endured temptation so that he could identify with us, and that he was able to demonstrate his holy, his sinless character. That's the quality, that's the character of Jesus. Now, Hebrews 2:18 says it so well, for since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's you and I, ladies and gentlemen. He comes to our aid. He knows when we're suffering. And then Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, not some things, all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Praise be to God. He overcame temptation. Point number two, where does the tempter tempt us? Well, I ask the question, where did Jesus go? He went into the wilderness. What is the wilderness? Okay. The wilderness, there was a lot of activity that took place there many, many years ago. And there it is, the map of the 40 years in the wilderness with the Israelites, led by Moses. Everybody knows a lot of the account. Well, we're going to go back in time a little bit because it's important to know where did Jesus go and where was the direction of the Holy Spirit to send him? Into the wilderness, to go back in time. He went to where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. And Exodus 16 talks all about the various grumblings from the Israelites. First, the Israelites said, oh, we wish we would have died in Egypt. But remember, they grumbled about the lack of water. Then they got water at Marah, the bitter waters. And then they grumbled so much that Moses had to take a tree and take his wood and throw it into the water so the water would become fresh. Then they grumbled again. They were hungry. So God provided quail and manna from heaven with specific instructions with which they could not even follow correctly. This wilderness was called the place of sin. It was a place of unthankfulness. It was a place of rebellion. It was a place of unholiness. And it was a place of doubt. It was a place of no hope. The people got tired. They lost their faith in God, the God of Israel, who would rescue them at any time. And it's obvious he rescued them all the time in the place of the wilderness. Have you ever been there? Have you been in this place, this wilderness, this place of no hope, this place of despair, when you're tired? You just don't feel like the Lord is present in your life. All of us have to answer that question, yes. If you haven't been there, you're going to be there someday. If you're a Christian and you're walking with the Lord, even if you're not a Christian, not walking with the Lord, you're going to go through that place. But how do we overcome it? That's where we're going to. That's where we're going to find out. How did Jesus handle this? And if you look at Exodus 17, Exodus is further describes the chaos in the wilderness. We notice that after all the grumbling was through, they proceeded to quarrel with one another. First, they told Moses we're thirsty again, so Moses instructed the rock. He struck the rock, I should say, to get fresh water for the people from the rock. That took place in Meribah, out there in the desert. And even after all of Yahweh's blessings, they still tested his existence. Do we do that sometimes? Do we test his existence? Maybe not, you know, we don't think we are, but sometimes we do, don't we? When we get tired, we get worn out, we want to give up. That can happen. So even after Yahweh's blessings, they still test his existence. So what happens next is really crucial to learn. It's an application for us today. In Exodus 17, this is a great story. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us to go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did just as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and they propped it or put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so his hands were steady until the sun set. Can you get the picture of this? And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write in this book as a memorial and recite to Joshua that I will utterly wipe out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. So what is the point we're trying to get here? That when we're at the lowest of our lows, and we've been in the wilderness, and we've lost hope, what's going to happen? The enemy is going to press in for his final shot at your soul. He's going to attack you when you're down. But notice what Moses did. He held his hands high to the Lord and he persevered. He prevailed as long as he kept his focus. This is how we battle the Lord in the wilderness. So backing up, this is where Jesus went. Jesus went into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness, the place where Yahweh shows up every time. Yahweh gets the victory every time. And we're going to see as Jesus endures the attacks as we read on. Another point of the picture of the wilderness here is that notice the wilderness has intermittent areas of refreshing. I have a picture of a little oasis there up on the screen, just to give you an idea of what it is. It's a place where you can get rest. You can get some rest. You can get cool shade. You can get water. You can get sustenance to keep yourself going for the next journey through the wilderness. We have to get refreshed from time to time when we go through the wilderness. We can get just enough pick-me-up to endure the continued journey. Jesus knows that where that oasis is for us. He knows. And if you pray about this, he will show you where that oasis is. Let's go back and look at verses 2 to 3. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, what happened? He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now most of us know that if you've ever had a chance to fast, you know what it's like. You get hungry. And the point of fasting, of course, is to get us to pray. That's why we do fast, at least in today's times. But Jesus was fasting there. He was praying, of course. He became hungry. I would even say he was probably so hungry it was to the point of physical exhaustion. And if you've ever fasted for a short period of time, you know the effects on the body. Many times it plays on the brain first. The thought of doing what you did many times during the day, and that's eat something, is now interrupted. You're out of your routine. And then next, as the time goes on, it affects your stamina, your strength. Your activity during the day is taxed, and your digestive system then can really be affected as well. We can go on and on and on about the physical effects, but now when we fast for a spiritual reason, it should always lead us to prayer. I do believe this is the point of Jesus fasting in the wilderness. Jesus was using this to point out the importance of our relationship to the Almighty Father. The Father is the author of everything. He provides all sustenance for all existence, for all of us. He provides the manna from heaven. He provides healing from pain. He provides nourishment to our physical body. And most of all, he provides nourishment to our soul. He is our all in all. What do we see in verse 3 there? It says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So now when Jesus in his weakest physical condition, the tempter comes in and what? He questions his authority. The gall of that guy to do that, to question the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, turn these stones into bread. So he hits him two times in the heart of the issue. He's mentally tired. The tempter comes in and questions his position of kingship. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no other like him. And the tempter comes and says, if you're the Son of God. Have you ever been attacked like that? You're exhausted. You're physically worn out. You're mentally worn out. And a thought creeps in and says, Where is God now? Why is he not healing my circumstance? Why is he not healing my infirmity? Jesus is physically weak, he's famished, and the tempter says, hey, if you turn these stones into bread, you know, it'll satisfy your hunger. So he hits him in his weakest physical condition. I've heard this before, but have you ever had someone come along in your life and say that, hey, you've prayed, and I know that you want physical healing. Just open your thoughts and try this special meditation that helps. And that's not from God. But people come in from out of the blue, and they tell you they have all the answers. Only Jesus is the answer. He's our great physician. He's our healer. He's the only one that can heal your infirmity and heal your pain, heal your mental anguish. If anyone comes to you and tries to tell you there's an alternative way, flee, run. Run from that. Because it says it is written. So this was the first temptation. We have two more to go through, but that was the first temptation with Jesus. So let's read the second one. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall, okay, I'm sorry, finish up the last verse. It will not live, or shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So now we look at the next temptation of Jesus. Now it's important to note there's the devil is sometimes crafty as he can be sometimes. He left out a very major important verse there in Psalm 91, 11 and 12, but we're going to see this in a second. Matthew 4, 5 to 7. Then the devil took him along into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands they will lift you up so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So we see that was Psalm 91, 11 to 12, that the devil was leaving a very important piece of scripture out there, and he said, to protect you in all your ways. He left that out. So we see that's exactly what the devil does a lot of times. He'll twist scripture, he'll omit scripture, and as a result, some people, you know, don't see that, but those that do see that, it's important to note that. The pinnacle of the temple stood about 200 feet in the air, or above the ground, I should say. So a leap from there would surely have bad results if anyone were to jump off that pinnacle. His angels will take charge over you and keep you from harm. This is what the devil says to him. So, again, we see him omitting scripture. That's important to note there. Now, this is what William MacDonald says, and I would think this to be true in the meaning of this verse. MacDonald says that he could bypass the cross and still reach the throne, and this would be outside of the will of God. That's really what the devil was trying to do there. You notice how the enemy works. He completely omitted to protect you in all your ways. And this is exactly how the devil attacks us today, too. So we see the tempter misusing the scripture as he always does, and he can twist the meaning and cause us sometimes to even question when in fact there is no question as to who has the answer and who has the solution to every situation. This temptation right here, the second temptation, is really a temptation on the pride of life. It's such a problem for so many, the pride of life. And I might add that this is a problem in the business world for Christian leaders. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem for many, many people. John 3:30 comes to mind when I read that when I read about this, because it says in John 3:30, he must increase, but we must decrease. So pride is absolutely an area that the devil hits us in all the time. But what does Jesus do? He puts the tempter in his place and he says, "You shall not put the Lord to the test." He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, going back to Massa. This is where the Israelites questioned Moses about why he brought them to the place in the desert of Sin. They were putting the Lord to the test to get them some water. So Moses struck the rock, as you recall. Never should we put the Lord God to a test. His will is always perfect for us. all the time. And that's whether we agree with it or not. Amen? So let's look at the final temptation of Jesus. Again, the devil took him along to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and you worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to serve him. So here we see a classic example of what happens when we look at things that can make us feel good, things that can puff us up. It always leads to a false sense of security. Interesting that the word mammon is referred to as a personification of wealth and greed. It can be depicted as a false god that leads to the pursuit of material riches. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And then let's listen to Exodus chapter 20. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing favor to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Jesus was actually rebuking pride in the last temptation. In verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Got question says, many proverbs warn that the sin of pride is a dangerous offense. Proverbs 16:18 declares, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In verse 18, links to verse 19, "Better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud." The meaning of the passage is clear-cut. Pride leads to humiliation. It is better to be humble and poor than proud and rich. A similar proverb expands the message. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Proverbs 18:12. When pride sets us on an ill-fated course, and the opposite of pride, humility leads to honor. And to choose pride is to set oneself up for a fall. The pedestal we make for ourselves proves a precarious foundation. Verse 11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to serve him." And I love that. It has a great finish. Thank the Lord that he has his angels all around us to protect us today as well. So the final point in point four is, how do we overcome temptation? Let's see what the Lord tells us in Moses, or through Moses, back in Deuteronomy 8:1-5. And I like this because this is a great finish, because we are not to forget the Lord when we're going through the wilderness. I know it's hard sometimes for all of us when we're going through a period of despair, a period of depression, maybe because of our physical condition, or we're in a weakened state. We cannot forget the Lord. And it's important when we read Deuteronomy 8:1-5, I want you to listen to the words here very, very carefully, because this is a reminder of how we battle the enemy. This is how we overcome the enemy. It says here, "Be careful." This is Moses speaking. "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on your on oath to your ancestors." Then he says here, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart." Did you hear that? What's in our heart? You know, when you're going through this terrible, terrible time in your life, what's in your heart? Is it really Jesus there that's in your heart, that you can bow down, you can get on your knees, you can cry out to him, asking him to meet with you at that time? Or is there pride in there? So Moses said again, humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's exactly what we just heard in the temptation of Jesus. He when he rebuked the devil, that's how he rebuked him. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God, it is written. That's how we rebuke the enemy. It is written. He has no place in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. If you're going through any time of testing right now, the devil cannot have rule over your life. You have to take authority in the name of Jesus, through the scriptures. Moses reminds us again here in Deuteronomy, your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. You see the blessing of the Lord there? You see how Yahweh showed up in the wilderness with the Israelites? He's here with us right now today. Moses says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Now, if we're going through pain and suffering, is the Lord disciplining us? I can't answer that. Only the Lord knows. But are we going through it for a time of testing? Yes, absolutely. In these verses, Moses was clear to remember Yahweh and all he did for you. So when you're going through the wilderness and you have become exhausted, remember. We must hold on to every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written. And I like what Joy said this morning. She gave praise for her shingles. She gave praise to God. She let no entry point for the enemy to come into her life. That's a testimony. So I'd like to bow with us in prayer, or would you bow with me in prayer, please? Wow, Father, what a lesson for us to learn today through the scriptures about the temptation of Jesus. In this world, we will have tribulation. Not we might have tribulation, we will have tribulation. But Lord, you have overcome the world. You have overcome the temptations that we face in this world, and how we need to take heed, Lord, and live only by the written word of God. It is written. How we have failed, Lord, from time to time. Forgive us. Forgive us for those times, Lord, that we fail and we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Sometimes we fall into the wilderness of sin. The truth is, Lord, we don't want to stay there. Lord, we ask you right now to rescue us, to heal us, to forgive us. Take us out of the valley when we go there. We know that you will give us the way of escape, because this is what we want. We want that closeness. Let us remember, as Moses reminded us, to remember the Lord. Remember the time we accepted you. We were baptized into your presence by the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit, live by faith and not by sight. Give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say weekly or monthly bread, it says daily bread. And lead us not into temptation. Father, if there is anyone here today that has not made peace with you, would today be that day, Lord? Would today be that day where they would say yes to Jesus? I want to follow you. I want to follow you, Lord, the rest of my life. If anyone is here today, Father, and has not made peace with God through Jesus and repented and turned from their sin, I pray today, Father, that that would be the day. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. Today is the appointed time of salvation. So I thank you, Father, today for teaching us through your word, for hearing our prayer. And Father, I just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.